kind of deep wisdom. That's why, yeah, I really have a great effect. Well, I did say that, and I still mean it. Let's stand this morning, please, as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for each one here. We believe that you direct our steps. We believe, Lord, you've directed those and your sheep to be here today. Help me to feed them and to minister and to do what you have put upon my heart to do. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I've waited all week for this moment. But before I get into the message, I would like to lay a brief foundation for this message. Jesus said in Matthew, I'm not going to say where because you'll start flipping and looking. Just trust me. It's really Matthew 10:27. Now, if I was to say, don't look, you'll look. If I was to say, look, you won't look. It's like wet paint. But in Matthew 10:27, Jesus, the last part of the verse, he said, preach ye upon the housetops. One version says, shout it from the housetops. And if I get too loud, Donnie can back me off back there. What Jesus was saying when he said, shout it from your housetops, is get in a position where people can hear you. Jesus demonstrated that when he asked Simon Peter to use his boat as a pulpit, as he spoke from it, voice would carry on the waters where the multitude was up the canyon. The first time I find Jesus ever raising his voice, I'm sure when he spoke to the thousands, he ramped it up. But when he really did it is in the time where he approached the tomb of Lazarus, and it said that Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! In John 7:28, it says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. He turned the volume up in the temple. Another time Jesus got loud was on the great day of the feast. John 7:37, it says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus wanted to be heard. The next time we find the volume ramped up was when he was on the cross. And there Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, meaning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it says that he cried again. And the last time he cried, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The next time the church got loud was on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. How many know God's not afraid of noise? It said there was a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house. God wanted to be heard. A little bit later, it defines it. It says it was noised abroad. When that loud attention getter stopped, then it says Peter stood and lifted up his voice and said, "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, hearken to my words." Peter is saying, "I want to be heard." In Revelation, the seven churches, and each one, the Lord says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." God wants to be heard. John the Baptist, he was the voice that was prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi of a voice crying in the wilderness. And John out there cried, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Today I have something that I believe God wants to be heard. And if you smile, it'll make it easier for me to tell it to you. How many have ever wanted to be heard? How many have ever been talking and somebody cut you off and you thought, "I wasn't done yet, I got more to say"? We've all wanted to be heard. I think the last time I wanted to be heard when I was ignored, no, it wasn't last Sunday or here. We were in White Salmon. My parents had a house, and it was going to be used for some windsurfers the next day. My wife called me that afternoon and said, "Honey, I got bad news for you." Said the septic is backed up and none of the plumbing works, the toilets work. And I've got some professional people coming from the Bay Area who are going to be here tomorrow to rent it out. And I just thought I'd let you know that, honey. So I went up, nothing I could do, and I called the Roto-Rooter man. He came from the Dalles, Oregon. He got there at about 10 o'clock that night, because at 8 o'clock I was underneath the house, opened up the pipe, thought I'd play plumber for about 20 minutes. I put a hose in that thing, turned the water on, hoping to break it loose, because the house, it ran a pipe underneath the other side where the septic was. So I figured it got clogged. So I put the hose in. Carrie Meeks went up with me, and we got that water going, and I could hear something pop, and I looked at Carrie, and I said, "I think it broke loose." I turned back, and it broke loose all right, but it backed up the wrong way. TMI time. The Roto-Rooter man came. He said, "The only way we're going to be able to help this situation is the pipe is clogged, so there is a manhole about this big. We're going to remove it, and I need your help. You want to save some money?" I said, "Yes." I wish I would have never helped him, because it wasn't worth it. He removed the manhole, and I remember my job was to have a flashlight. He was going to run the Roto-Rooter, and when it broke loose, he says, "When you see water finally coming through, then that means we're clear, but I need you to bend down and just to keep an eye on it, so when it does, you can tell me." I said, "I could do that." So I'm watching with one arm under. My other arm is up on top. The manhole's this big. After about an hour, this is getting old. We took a few breaks. Finally, my eyes are getting dry, and I have contacts. One of my contacts, when I blinked, it stood right on my eyelashes. And I thought, uh-oh. And without thinking, with an involuntary, without any wisdom attached to it, reaction, I let this hand come down that was holding, and with the other arm, with a flashlight, I'm trying to, I got it back in. But then gravity took over, and I started to slide down in, and I got my hand back up, but it was too late. So it's my arm, so my legs are holding me. And my face is touching and then untouching, touching and untouching. And I'm yelling as loud as I can for this guy who is not paying attention. And I yelled for at least, it seemed like an eternity. It seemed like 12 years and 4 months I was yelling. Maybe it was probably about 2 minutes, but I'm hollering and hollering and yelling, "I want to be heard! Help! Help!" When finally, by the way, do you know that flashlights don't work under that stuff? And finally, I'm screaming, I got, please help me. When he came over and he thought it was funny, I can't believe he thought it was funny, and pulled me out, and I got home at about 3:30 in the morning. That's a really bad illustration to open up into this message that I want to be heard. But I do want to be heard today. And I've said all that to lead us to our text today, found in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And the title of the message is Love Has Something to Say. Love has something to say. I took 4 showers when I got home. I was so out of it, I had to preach the next morning. When I got there, now mind you, I'd already had the title of the message. And the title of the message is When Life Is At Its Worst, Give It Your Best Shot. And that was already in the bulletin. I got home that night after cleaning up. I went over to the bed and I kicked the phone off, and I realized it starts making that yank, 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 and I have my contacts out. I can't see. It's dark. In frustration, I bent down real quick to pick the phone up, not knowing that the Chester drawer by the bed was pulled out, and I hit my head. And I cut myself, and my eyes swole up, and I had a black eye. The next morning, I got up and said, I'm going to give it my best shot. People wondered, what in the world happened to you? Luke chapter 5. I thought that was a good story, but some of you just act like you're just not interested. So, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, of Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which is with his couch, into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Last Sunday, Brother Norman, you did such a good job. I heard many compliments. But Brother Norman mentioned, he didn't have the address, but he talked about love and the description of love and the definitions of what love is. And in fact, one of the descriptions of love is found in verse 6 when it says love is kind, love is this, and love is that. It says that love or rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love knows how to be silent. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. But love knows how to talk. And love has something to say, and it rejoices in the truth. We all know that love has many ways of expressing itself. Brother Norm said to me today, I went back and was checking the baby out, and he said, this baby's been giving me sign language. It's been talking to me. And I said, really? I said, you mean if it winks, it's talking? Yes. And he said, if it moves its arms, it's... I understood what Norm was saying. When I was in Arizona, before I left to go home, my daughter said, concerning my grandson Brocky, who has a sweet disposition, she said, tell Grandpa you love him. And little Brocky has learned sign language. He's about 14, 15 months. He goes like this. And I had an awe moment. And then he has a way of saying goodbye. And it was love that was expressed. It warmed my heart. Love was expressed when Jesus said to Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And taking a good look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul deals with the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, that there's a place for the gifts in the body of Christ. And he ends the chapter, or near the ending, he says, even the next chapter over, to covet earnestly the best gifts. Oh, excuse me, it was still in chapter 12, as he's wrapping up about the gifts of the Spirit. And we love to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. There's nothing that can really make you create a holy hush in your heart to realize that, wow, that is from the throne room and one of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And so Paul is talking about teaching on the gifts of the Spirit that was happening in the Corinthian church. But then Paul said, but wait a minute, I want to show you a more excellent way. And it's as though Paul is taking the church on a tour and showing the great things that can happen in the church and the gifts of the Spirit in operation. In fact, the gifts of the Spirit that were in operation, many of them that were happening in the Corinthian church, many of them, within the exception of a couple, had been happening in the Old Testament. You can find the Old Testament, the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But as Paul is talking about how they are in operation, then he says, but wait a minute, I want to show you something even greater. It's as though he's taking you on a tour and he's saving the best for the last that he wants to show you. And when he says, but I want to show you a more excellent way, well, what is that excellent way? Because we do know that the gifts of the Spirit, when properly done, when they're in order and it is from God, it creates an awe in your heart. But then Paul says, I want to share something that it will create a greater awe, a more excellent way. And then Paul talks about love. It's as though when Elijah was in the cave and he was very discouraged, and as he's in the back of the cave, there was lightning and there was an earthquake and there was quite what I would call a demonstration of the power of God, and yet it says the Lord was not in it. Well, God orchestrated it, but to me, I've often thought, there's the power of God, but it didn't quite move him. But then there came the still small voice, which I've often likened to the love of God. And when that voice, which I feel permeated a holy hush in the love of God, that moved him out of his cave. And what I'm trying to say, and what I believe Paul is trying to say, is the greatest thing that will stir a church is the love of God and His love. Now, if it is true and we are exhorted to covet earnestly the best gifts, how much more should we covet and desire to strive to be adorned with the love of God in our life and in our church? Because in the descriptions given to help us understand love, and I want to show you, love wants to be heard. And when the Bible says God is love, I don't think we would be doing an injustice to the scripture when it gives the definition of love, that every one of those definitions is an insight to God's character and His holiness. When it says love suffereth long, God suffers long. When it says love is kind, God is kind. In Luke 6:35, it says at the end of the verse to be kind, for our Heavenly Father is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. But love is kind, God is kind. It says love envieth not, God envieth not. But one of the characteristics about love, as I referred to earlier, is that love knows how to be quiet. It says love rejoices not in evil. But then love knows how to speak up, and I hope we hear it. It rejoices in the truth. Love has something to say. Love wants to express itself. And I have said all that to lead us up to our passage this morning in Luke 5:17 through 26. We read the story of four men that carried a man on a stretcher to take him to Jesus. And most ministers, when they tell this story, they put it with there's four men and one at each corner, and they're carrying a man on a stretcher, and this man on this bed is crippled. He has the palsy. How many, when you see someone that has been dealt a physical handicap, it creates a hush in your heart when you see these people that through the events of life. But allow me to get my sanctified imagination today and read between the lines on this story. Again, I hope I don't do the scriptures an injustice. But let's just say that these five that are carrying this man that has the palsy, let's just say they all grew up together, or at least they knew each other. I'm going to say they were buddies. I'm going to say that maybe in their younger days they hung out together and they played together in growing up. And they became close, and they got to know one another, and we all value our friends and those people that we've known. But one of them became hurt. The scripture says he was taken with the palsy, which most authors would say he wasn't born with it, but somewhere along life's journey, this illness struck him. And as a result, he can't walk. And we wonder, well, how did he get this illness? Did he get hurt? Was it maybe from a war? Was it from an accident? Was it like Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, that his mother was carrying the child and dropped him and it did damage to his legs? And we can only speculate there. Was it something that began to develop slowly? Here he is, he's with his friends and he's hanging out with them, and they notice, and he notices his walk begins to have a little limp. And I don't think it came on him all at once, but as it became apparent, until finally this crippling disease, it's coming to its full force. I have a minister friend who I've known for years, since I was a teenager, and he's a grandpa now. He'd been a grandpa longer than I have, but his first grandchild has got a crippling disease in his legs. In fact, his father brought him here during the Leroy Jenkins meeting. I don't know if you recall, but Brother Leroy went, and at that time the boy did not know the severity of his disease. And the Spirit of God wisely led the man of God to whisper it to the parent, that making him aware of this crippling disease that the child had. My friend tells me that his little grandson, that he didn't have that disease. He wasn't born with it. Honey, do you remember what kind it was? A little louder. Cerebral palsy. Let me just say this. The parents began to notice that the boy, when they would watch him play out on the playground, he would be able to keep up with them. But then they noticed that when they would run, he couldn't keep up with them. And how many know we watch our children like a hawk and we're concerned about everything? And eventually they went and had him examined, and they were heartbroken to find he had this disease. And my friend has watched him slowly, this disease attack this poor boy, to where now the boy is barely able to walk at all. And my minister friend says he tries to hide his feelings. He doesn't want to stir up the little child. The child knows he's up around 10 or 11 now, but he actually will carry him into places. And he'll tell me about his grandson, and he weeps when he talks about being heartbroken. Oh, for him. First thing I want us to see in this story is these fellas that had this friend that love has something to say. The first thing I want us to see about what love has to say is love says, we're not going to leave you alone. Amen. That's what love says. Love says, we're not going to leave you alone. And I can see this fella. As the report comes that there's a man out that is beyond everyone else in their day in his preaching ability and teaching ability, and he's also healing people. In fact, when you read it, said early in the verse that the scribes and Pharisees and the doctors of the law, they came from all over to come hear Jesus. So here's Jesus in the house, and I can see them say, Let's go see this man. And the fellow with the palsy, he knows he can't go. And they say, but we're not going without you. And I can see him say, no, you guys go. You go on without me. But love has something to say. Love says, we're not going to leave you alone. Love says, we're going to take you with us. And how many know God will never leave us nor forsake us? He'll be with us always. And we're not going to leave you alone, and we're not going to let you go. And in spite of maybe the man could be reluctant and say, you go on without us. They said, no, we're not going without you. You're coming with us. And do you know that love will build a church more than the gifts of the Spirit will? And as much as I love the power and the anointing of God and desire that, love will have a greater magnetism and capture the heart of every person that walks through the doors. Brother Jim Wilbanks shared with me the other day. We know that Brother Jim Wilbanks lost his wife. How long has that been now? Almost a year. And Brother Jim was sharing with him. He says, you know, Brother Connor, he said, for years and years and years and years, his two daughters and another family, their family, they've gone out every Friday night to eat. You can't go to heaven unless you go out to them and eat and this thing. I mean, they go all the time. And then he said to me, do you know, they wanted me to start going with them. He said, I'd never gone with them before. I know why they wanted to go with him. They're going to leave you alone. They're going to love him through this time. And but the world, their love, it's not that way. The love of the world says, when you lose your leg, sorry, we got to let you go. You can't be on the team no more. And it's about money. And I was meditating on this. And I shut the TV off and I put it on. It's partly anointed. It's the radio on the TV and it's oldies but goodies. How many of those songs back in the 60s and 70s? And I remember saying, all right, Lord, we're together on this. Now, this has happened to me, folks, 1,000 times plus. I said, Lord, in the morning when I get up, I want to hear the first song about love. Please. And if I don't go to bed and get up the next morning and turn it on, and it's Neil Diamond, an isolated man. And he's talking about two women that have left him, but in his lyrics he said their love is small. And I thought, that's true. That's the world. The world is, they leave you. If you're popular and you can make teen magazine, that's good. But until when you get older and you're not a teen no more, we can't use you. You're discarded. And the world, their love is based on a value system totally different. But God loves us with an infinite love. In fact, I just want to say this morning, God loves you. You know, I feel so intimidated when I do that because I've watched over the years preachers, there's some that really got the ability to say God loves you, and I look out in the crowd and they'll crowd go, and I get up and I say God loves you and they stare at me. And I say, God, you really got to help me, because when I preach on the love, they just look back at me. But I want to say it again. Maybe I have to say it 10 times, and 10 times will equal his one time, but God loves you. The second thing that love says, and love wants to be heard, is love will find a way. Love will find a way. When they took off, and maybe he's reluctant to go, it said they hit the crowd, and they couldn't get in. But love says, we'll find a way. And I can see the man say, okay, guys, you tried. Let's turn around and go back. And they said, no, we're not going to let you go. We're going to find a way. We're going to get you there. Do you know that love finds a way in your problem? Love will be creative. Love is inventive. If you'll just take a look at your problem, and if you'll just say, Lord, let your love come into this, love will find a way in your problem. Love will find a way in that home that's breaking up. How many know love can save many a marriages? Love will find a way. Love is creative. Love is inventive. They said, we can't get you in, but because we love you, love's going to find a way. And they got on top of the rooftop. And they began to tear the tiles off to let him come down. But it is true. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love is something that when it is brought into the situation, boy, there's things that'll come to your mind and energy that'll come. It is true. It's love, it's love, it's love that makes the world go round. And when Paul says, I want to show you a more excellent way, the love of God in a church is going to trump the gifts of the Spirit. Now, they're not in competition. Don't take that. But it is a much stronger force. Third thing I want you to see is, number one, love says we won't let you go. Number two, love says we'll find a way. And number three, love takes risk. Here these four friends said, we're not going to leave you alone. We found another way, but love takes a risk. They climbed on top of that roof. Now, don't think that they didn't have lawsuits in those days. They did. When you study Josephus, the lawsuits that were there were backing the courts up in the same way as today. But they took a chance. Love will take risk. They had no guarantee that what they were doing wouldn't cause an accident. So they crawl up. I mean, taking this guy who is crippled to lift him up on this house, that had to be quite a feat. They had to probably go in the back of the house, but they were going to take a risk. Now, let me say this. Sometimes in life, I've lived long enough, and I think you have too, that you get hurt in life. How many have ever had your feelings hurt? If you don't remember what it's like to be hurt, just go turn on a country song and you'll hear about somebody talking about being hurt and you'll say, yeah, I know what that's like. But we get hurt. And when we get hurt, the normal thing is we pull within. And we have a way of withdrawing because we got hurt. And you get around the ones that hurt you and you just kind of, you hurt me. In fact, it is true. In Jeremiah, we were discussing Wednesday night, where Jeremiah is, he's wrestling with God and himself because Jeremiah had been hurt. He had been preaching and he wasn't being received real well. And so Jeremiah said, I'm not going to mention his name anymore. Because when I mention his name, I'm rejected and on, etc. But then Jeremiah said, but his word was like a fire shot up in my bones. I believe that fire that was shot up in his bones was the love of God. Is the same as Elijah when he heard the still small voice was the love of God. And love will say, I'm going to take a risk again. And that's why we're so exhorted to keep yourselves in the love of God. Because if you'll keep yourselves in the love of God, then when you get hurt and you're not wanting to, you'll reach out again. You'll take risk again. And if we don't keep love flowing, we're going to kill ourselves. Because we get hurt and we get hurt and we get hurt and we withdraw. But oh, God, baptize us in your love because I'll reach out and take a risk again. Love takes risk. And the last thing. Love says, I'll have faith when you don't. How many could use more faith? All of us. Pastor, those are the dumbest questions. Who doesn't want more faith? The Bible says, the faith that we have, it worketh by love. And God help me to say this right. Faith is born out of love. But the Bible says as they were letting this man down with ropes, the Bible says that Jesus, when he saw their faith. Now I propose to you that the there was the four, not necessarily the one in the cot. His faith may be included, but it was, in my humble know-it-all interpretation, he saw their faith. That's an oxymoron, by the way. When he saw their faith. You see, faith says, when you don't have legs, I'll have legs for you. Faith says love says, when you don't have faith, I'm going to have faith for you. Often over the years, an evangelist, to get out from not performing, maybe he'll pray for someone, he puts it on you and say, well, if you have faith, well, you didn't heal because you didn't have faith. Well, my little argumentative brain goes on, which I can't help myself, says, well, why don't you have faith for me? And what I'm trying to say is that love, when somebody doesn't have faith, you'll have faith for them. You know you can love people into the kingdom of God? You can love them in. In fact, let me go further because he saw their faith. And it was their faith that I believe was taking the place for his lack of faith that was birthing this miracle that took place. You can love people into the kingdom. You can love and change people. When Jesus was on the cross and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I read that and I say, now wait a minute. How can you say that? Forgive them. They haven't even asked for it yet. How many have ever thought that? How can you pray forgive them when they haven't asked for it yet? But he's doing it for them. I'm asking God for you to forgive them. Did it happen right then? No. But follow me. Stephen is there, and he must have observed this taking place. And when Stephen is being stoned, Stephen probably saw Jesus do that, and he says the same thing as he's being stoned, and he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, or something very similar to what Jesus said. And let me put it this way. When I've prayed for over the years, I've got loved ones that are out of the fold and they're not living for you. There's many a time I've gone and I've said, oh God, forgive them. Lord, they're not living for you. Forgive them. In fact, Lord, let me confess their sins for them. You say, does God hear that prayer? You bet he does. Well, does he forgive them? Well, I'm just standing in. That's what's called the intercessory prayer. Lord, they're not sorry. They should be sorry, but I'm sorry for them. And Lord, forgive them. And this is about the spiritual kingdom. I do not understand, but I know that the reality of it is there. There is a way in God's green earth and his heavenly blue sky. God knows how to take the brokenness that I have for a loved one that they don't have. And he'll say, I'm going to cause that and transfer that to the loved one to where then when they do confess, it is something that is birthed from my heart to their heart. I don't know if this is making sense or not. My mother, when I was a child, and I said, son, it's time to go to church. She said, I don't want to go. Well, you got to go. No, I don't. Dad, don't go. And my mother left and went into the other room and shut the door. Then I sneaked around to see. I was about 13, 14 years old. And I saw my mother kneeling down, weeping, saying, God, I'm sorry for my boy. Oh, forgive him, Lord. Lord, forgive him. Lord, forgive him. Help me, Lord, to reach my boy. How many know something was transferring? I wasn't sorry. But her sorry had a way of transferring to where it became my sorry. And I'm just saying that when he saw their faith, you can love people into the kingdom of God for 40 years. Why do you think it says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways? And when we pray, there are others that are not joining in with us. Smile at me, I'm getting insecure. But when you pray, Lord, I'm broken for them. They're not where they should be. My kids are not where they should be. My daddy's not where he should be. My brothers and sisters are not where they should be. Lord, you've been good to me, but they're away. And Lord, oh God, I confess their sins. God hears that. He hears that. And somehow, in his wonderful, miraculous way, he's able to take my brokenness and your brokenness, and it has a way of transferring to them. I'm not trying to give you no guarantee. This is what we call intercessory prayer. And Jesus is interceding right now for us. He's interceding for us. And I want you to know that love has something to say, needs to be heard. Love will not leave you alone. Love says, I'm not going to let you go. Love says, we're going to find a way. We will find a way. I don't know how I'm going to win you, but I'm going to win you. I don't know how I'm going to reach you, but I'm going to reach you. And love will take risk. And love says, when you don't have legs, I'll be your legs. Love says, when you don't have faith, I'm going to go ahead and have faith for you. When you're not praying the way you should be, I'll pray for you as you should ought to pray. When you're not confessing your sins as you ought to be confessing your sins, and how many know we all need to confess our sins all the time? I'm going to confess them for you. When you don't see like you should and you're not seeing the situation clearly, I'm going to see it clearly. And I'm going to pray as I break before God that God will let you see as you ought to see. But it starts with you. And He has a way of transferring that. I was pastoring the White Salmon when my vision went out, and I was blind for a year. And one day when I was walking by the church or driving by, "What are you doing driving, Pastor? Blind. Please, let's not go there." I saw the parking lot full of cars, and I thought, "What are they doing?" And I went in. And there in the prayer room is about 20 men praying. And my little insecurity that kicks in right away. What are they doing having prayer meeting without the pastor? How many hate insecurity? Perfect love cast out all fear. Oh, get me back to your love. I won't be so insecure. And I stopped and I saw Dale Fink. I said, "Dale, what's going on? They're having a prayer meeting. How come I wasn't invited?" I said, "Pastor, for the last month, we have been praying every night for you to be able to see again." Oh, I felt really guilty. I thought, oh, they were having faith when I didn't have faith. They were believing when I wasn't believing. Well, were you believing? Yes, I was, but people... You know, we've had about 4 new families come in the last 4 months, 5 months. Do you know what I heard every one of them say? "We were so impressed with the love of the people that was shown when we came in." I must be doing something right. Or you are. Folks, love one another. Love one another. Oftentimes we seek to be spiritual when we ought to seek love. Sometimes I catch myself, "Oh God, speak to me, give me, oh Lord, give me revelation, give me knowledge, oh Lord. And that's biblical. But Paul says, "Hey, I want to show you a greater, more excellent way." How about loving everybody? How about getting in the love of God? Oh no, I want to do something really impressive. That is. Nothing is greater than loving. So, I'm done. Let's stand. Love says, "We're not going to let you go." Love says, "We're going to find a way." You'll find a way to reach that loved one, I guarantee you. Put love in the mix. Love says, "I'm going to take risk." And love says, "When you don't have what you're supposed to have, I'm going to go ahead and give you what I have until you get it. You don't have peace, I'm going to try to give you my peace. You don't have joy, you don't have the right attitude, Lord, when they get to, no, I'm going to try to give them an attitude and help it come." Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, I don't know how to preach the love of God. I feel so inadequate. It is beyond what I can do and my gifting. But I pray that somehow love is heard today. Love has something to say. And love, let love be in every home, God. I pray every marriage that has problems, let love come and saturate it. We kill one another with love. Lord, I pray if there is a problem, let love come into it. It creates creativity and inventions come and things are birthed out of it in love. Lord, may we take risk, and Lord, most of all, may I give to what people are lacking. Let me give my joy when they don't have it. Let me give my peace when they don't have it. And Lord, I won't preach this message all over again in my prayer. but help our people in Jesus' name to love, love, love. A true love, a biblical love, a sound love. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to somebody and you know what to say.